right, good morning, everybody. Man, it's good to see you. You guys are looking amazing. Thank you for choosing to be in the community of faith with us this morning. If we've never met before, my name is Josh. I have the privilege to serve as the lead pastor here at Church on the Rock, and I'm really, really excited to bring you today's message. If you are tuning in online, I also want to welcome you. I love so much that we just have an incredible group of people that consistently and faithfully tune in. I know there are several of you that stream live during Sunday services, and then there are hundreds more that watch playbacks during the week, and I just thank you so much for being connected with us. Shout out today, going to go to Michelle. Hey, if you're watching, we're praying for you and looking forward to your complete recovery. Love you so very much. Okay, so full disclosure today, I'm going to repeat a message, okay? And so more than 99% of the people listening to me right now will not understand what I'm about to say. But for the two of you that it does apply to, I'm going to give a very special apology for those that joined me at the Thursday Bible Forum just days ago because you just heard this message. But I'm going to ask for your grace and mercy. I see one of you there, and I see the other one there. So thank you, ladies, for participating in the extra. If you've been a part of Church on the Rock since 2021 or longer, you've also heard this message before. But quite honestly, I felt overwhelmingly pressed to deliver this message. So much, in fact, that I tried to talk God out of it. I just thought, God, this is a little bit of a replay. Can we be original? Can I do something I didn't do 10 days ago with people in our church right there in front of me? Is that okay with you? And typically, that's when I know God is really onto something. And then I start asking, God, what am I supposed to learn? why are you having me preach this so much? Because I don't know if you know this or not, but every single Sunday, I preach to me and hope it helps you too, okay? And so what I want to do today is get into a message that I really believe God just pressed in me to share. We're not in a sermon series in the month of May. That's a little bit unusual at Church on the Rock. I like to typically teach in thematic mindsets, but this month we're going to just do standalone messages each weekend, including Mother's Day. Bring your mom next week. You don't want to miss that. But today I want to get into a message that that God's put in my heart, and it's a message that I have entitled Beneath the Surface. Now, I'm going to read you some stories about Jesus, and then we're going to look at what seems to be going on, and then we're going to look at what really is probably going on. And I'm going to start right here in Luke chapter 12, verse 50, and here's what the Bible says. This is Jesus himself speaking, and he says this. He says, I have a terrible baptism of suffering ahead of me, and I want you to notice this heavy burden, Jesus said, until it's accomplished. There's really only one reason that I even start with this verse, and this is it. I love so much, personally, that Jesus himself would rhythmically and consistently throughout his life here on earth show and expose his humanity to people. Because I don't know if you know this or not, but I'm going to inform you that Jesus was all God and all man at the exact same time. And I know some people would be like, how is that even possible? I have no idea, but God can do anything. And what I love about Christ is that in his life, he would constantly show us his humanity, that like, hey, I'm flesh. Okay, for example, here, he's talking in reference to the cross that he knows is ahead of him. And it's like I'm bothered at the reality of what I'm going to suffer and endure. And I love the fact that Jesus would just let us in on that. When his good friend Lazarus died, the Bible says that Jesus wept. You see his emotion, right? We see times when Jesus was fasting, the Bible says that he was hungry. I know that might sound silly, but it's Jesus. You know, so there's a part of you, anybody that you celebritize, okay, that you kind of put them in this place where maybe they're a little superhuman or maybe they don't feel what you feel or suffer the way that you suffer, right? I mean, we all do this. We all do this. Some of you guys think that I'm the most holy and amazing human being on earth. And then if you came to my house, you'd be like, wow, he's like just an everyday guy. And I'm like, well, yeah. You know, like, you see me every single Sunday, and you see the very, very best You don't see when I mess up or do stupid things or lose my temper or say the wrong thing. Like, you don't get to see that always. But I love the fact that Jesus, who was perfect, he is not like me. And let's don't misunderstand that I'm not comparing myself to him. What I'm talking about is when we celebritize people, we can elevate them in a place that maybe they don't even deserve to be. Isn't that right? And Jesus, who does deserve to be there, I love the fact that he would still expose himself to say, like, yeah, I've got like this flesh and I understand what it's like to live in it. So I cry when I'm sad, and my tummy growls when I'm hungry, and I have this burden about what is ahead of me. And so with that in mind, I wanna go to a story that I find a lot of comedy in, and I really honestly can't help it, but I read humor in the Bible all the time. So there's this passage of scripture we're gonna read that I find a little bit funny, but I also find very powerful, and I wanna unpack it with you. If you're ready, say, I'm ready. We're going to go to Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 17. This is a story about Jesus, and here's what the Bible says. The next morning, as they, being the disciples, Jesus and his dudes, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And there we see it again, right? This humanity that he puts on display. In verse 13, and he noticed a fig tree in full leaf a little way off. So he went over to see if he could find any figs, but there were only leaves. Notice this, because it was too early in the season for fruit. I find that a little bit interesting, and I want you to watch Jesus' response. Verse 14. Then Jesus said to the tree, "May no one ever eat your fruit again." And the Bible says that the disciples heard him say this, and I do think that that is important. All right, let's continue in the story, verse 15. When they arrived back in Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple, and watch what he does. He begins to drive out the people buying and selling animals for sacrifices. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves, and he stopped everyone from using the temple as a marketplace. One translation in the Gospels actually says that Jesus sat down and fashioned a whip. That's called premeditated. Like, he was serious about this, okay? And then verse 17, here's the powerful statement of Jesus. He said to them, "The scriptures declare, my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." Can we just look at what seems to be going on here? Jesus wakes up in the morning and obviously is a guy who likes breakfast. Anybody, you wake up and you need breakfast? You got to have it right away. Come on, if you're in the room, it's like the first thing. I don't typically wake up hungry. I've got to move around several hours, and then I start to get hungry. But at 11 a.m., I don't know about y'all, that is lunchtime for Josh Hersey. At 11 a.m., the stomach is like, let's go, find something for me to eat. And then, by the way, if you choose to have lunch at 11 or 11:30, you beat the crowd at noon. It's wisdom. I'm trying to help you. What I find a little comical is that Jesus wakes up in the morning, and like a lot of people, he's hungry. And so on his way to the temple in Bethany, he decides to pull through the fast food fig tree, and he's a little ticked off because they don't have any hash browns. And so Jesus comes to the place. He's like, "I'm looking for some coffee and for some hash browns. I'm hungry. You guys don't have anything to eat." And then it becomes like an undercover boss story, because he rolls up there and he's like, "What's going on? I'm hungry, I'm here for food, you guys don't have any food, shut the whole thing down, shut it down, go home everybody, this is not how we do business." The Bible says he curses the fig tree, he curses it, and he says, "The voice of the Lord says, no one will ever eat fruit from you ever again." And the disciples hear him say that. And then from there, the Bible says that they move on, and when Jesus gets to church, he ain't real happy. Now, most of us, we fight on the way to church. Come on. Kids are misbehaving in the back. How many of you guys do the southern thing where you reach over the backside and you're trying to whip them a little bit? Come on, I know it's 2023, but that's not the worst thing ever. Come on, I got beat and I turned out all right, okay? You, hey, y'all, shut up. Quit fighting with your brother back there. And then when you get to church, it's like, "Good morning. God bless you. Good to see you." We put church on. Come on, right? We are all guilty. Not Jesus. Not Jesus. He shows his frustration in the church. He gets there. He's like, I was trying to get some hash browns this morning. They were out. I'm a little upset about it. I don't know what's going on here. And he just starts flipping tables, throwing chairs, and kicking people out. I mean, can you imagine if you got here and I'm doing that? I would suspect a lot of you wouldn't come back. Maybe some of you would give me grace and be like, man, Josh must have been having a bad day. On the surface, it appears to me that Jesus is hangry. Anybody in here get hangry? Yeah, some of you, now all of a sudden it's starting to connect. Some of you guys are like, yeah, that's me. It appears, doesn't it, that Jesus is a little bit hangry. Needed some food, I didn't get my food, now I'm not in the best of moods, I need something in my system, gets to the church, what the heck, and then boom, he just loses his temper. But that is only what it appears to be, that's not what's going on. Because there's something going on beneath the surface. I'm reading this powerful book right now, and one of the things that it's teaching me is in the Bible, the many translations of the New Testament refer to things that Jesus did as miracles, but the original text refers to them as signs. And this is powerful because signs point to something. If you and I were to get on I-95 and start heading south today after church, I would guess that in the first 100 miles, you would see a sign, and it would say, Miami. But you're not in Miami. The sign is pointing to Miami. And if you keep going, eventually you'll arrive. And so oftentimes, all throughout the life of Jesus, we see him doing these incredible things, but it's pointing to something else. It is a display, but it's not about the display. It's about what the display points to. And I believe that what's going on in the context of this scripture is something far deeper than Jesus just being hungry. In fact, I don't think Jesus was losing his temper. I don't think Jesus was affected by the reality that he didn't get figs off that tree this morning. I think that Jesus is trying to teach his disciples some things, and I want to dig into it just a little bit. Is this okay? There are two things that I think Jesus is trying to point out, and this is what we're going to focus on today. Number one, I think Jesus is concerned with purity. And then number two, I think that he's concerned with fruitfulness. And I just want to unpack this with us today, because I think this will apply to all of our lives. So in the story, it starts at a fig tree and winds up in the temple. As we unpack it today, we're going to start in the temple, and we'll wind up at the fig tree. Fair? So we're going to go in reverse. I want to start, and I want to talk about purity, because Jesus, the Bible even says, it wasn't even the season to produce fruit, and he's focused on fruit, and then he shows up to church, and people are doing what people do in church, and all of a sudden, he has this reaction to it. For context, let me explain that it was very common in that day, because we know church on this side of the cross. Church that Jesus was in that day was pre-cross. So there's this thing, and listen, I don't really have time to get into it all for us to like fully understand, but I'll just explain super briefly. Something that I don't understand completely, but I believe fully, is that it's very obvious all throughout Scripture that the payment for sin is blood. That's just the way that it is. And so in the temple, it would have been very common for people to show up to that temple with some form of sacrifice. The sacrifice would probably be determined by their income. So if you had less, you might show up with a dove, let's just say. If maybe you had a little more, you might show up with a goat or sheep or something like that. But it was very normal. In fact, it was like everyday church practice for animals to be slain at the temple, which would be really disheartening for a lot of people. But this was just normal then. And so what we see is this normal thing that's going on. So people would come in with animals all the time. But what happens is that somebody, and honestly, like there's a part of me that almost like applauds the entrepreneurial spirit here, but it's impure. Somebody thought, well, hey, I'll just show up with a bunch of birds and a bunch of goats, and I'll just have them in pens. And then when people show up here, they can just buy them from me, and then they don't have to transport them from wherever they're coming from to the temple. I'll do the hard work for them, and then on top of that, I make me a little profit. And from a business perspective, it's a pretty good idea. From a temple perspective, Jesus doesn't like it. Because what he says is, in essence, you've made this all about you, and it isn't. And it's not that I don't want you sacrificing in my temple. It's that I don't want you doing it like that. because this isn't about you. This really is about me. And what Jesus has a frustration with here in the temple is purity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20, here's what the Bible says. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Let's just pause right there for a moment, because there is a change that takes place. Jesus died on the cross and was the spotless lamb. His shed blood was the final blood sacrifice once and for all time for all sin and all people. You can say amen right there. It's just true. This is why we don't have a sacrifice station in the lobby. Because Jesus was the sacrifice on our behalf. So his sacrifice and his blood washes our sin away. Prior to Jesus, sin, blood would cover sin. Jesus' blood washes it and purifies it. Amen, everybody? So what we see here is that there's this exchange that the building, and I think Church on the Rock understands this full well in this season, that the building isn't the temple, the building isn't holy. It's not the building that is unique, it's you. Because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God. Do you, and this is a powerful statement, that you don't belong to yourself. That'll wake up woke culture. For God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. I want to say something here that all of us need to hear, myself included, is that Jesus is focused on the temple being pure. It's important to him that it's a place of purity before him, because religion loves to make it about us. Now, I'm going to say a statement that is going to make some religious people really upset right now. Here it comes. I want you and I to understand that we were absolutely saved by works. We just weren't saved by our works. We were saved by the completed work of Jesus on the cross for our sin. And here's what religion does. Religion spins it and makes it about us, in the same way that these people were making the temple and the sacrifice about an opportunity for them to profit. Sometimes we can get impure, and sometimes we can get impure with the best of motives and the best of intentions. So instead of connecting with the church family in an authentic way to build relationship and be near God, instead of taking the word of God to unpack in our lives and to show us how we can get in the straight and narrow path that God would call us to walk, oftentimes it turns into a checklist. And what we say is, I went to church, I serve on the team, I'm in a group, and then all of a sudden, check, check, check. And the problem with that is it becomes about us. And now before God, I will say things to God like, I can't believe this is happening to me. I go to church every Sunday. I'm faithful to a group. Do you know how busy I am? And yet still, I'm with those people every week. And I serve on the team, and that's not easy because we have to set stuff up and we have to take stuff down, but I do it, God. And then what that is called is self-righteousness. And that is no good. It's impure. And so what Jesus is challenging his church to do is keep the temple pure. Matthew 23, 27. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law. I want you to notice he's talking to church people. You Pharisees. He calls them hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs. Watch what he says. You're beautiful on the outside. Well, you look like church. I mean, you got it going on, man. To everybody else, well, your social media's got you looking super holy. Man, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of, say the last word, impurity. And here's what Jesus is doing, is he's unpacking for us that, listen, it's really important that the temple be pure. And I would challenge you and I, listen, myself included, like, what can I do to keep the temple pure? But I want to teach on this just a little bit, if I may, okay? Because I want you to hear this statement. I think it's really powerful, and I think it's really important. I would encourage you, don't confuse purity with perfection. Can I unpack this? Don't confuse purity with perfection. And I think it kind of goes both ways, okay? Here's what can happen. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and you confuse purity and perfection, here's what might tend to happen to you. Every time you make a mistake, Every time you fall back into that old habit, every time you say that word, use that substance, do that thing, don't do that thing, whatever it is, if you've confused purity with perfection, you will disqualify yourself every time. You will back away from a personal relationship with Christ because you'll say, I'll never measure up, I'll never be good enough, I'll never be able to live up to this calling and this life of purity before the Lord, and you'll quit. But what's happened is you've made it about the wrong thing. Now you're looking at your works instead of the completed work of Christ Jesus. And so if I confuse purity with perfection, then I will have a tendency to separate from the heart of God. Now, if you're in this room and you're not a follower of Jesus, and I would suspect there are some of you, and you confuse purity with perfection, what you'll do is stand with your arms folded in a judgmental mindset all the time. Because you'll say, that guy Josh, they call him pastor. And he introduces himself every single Sunday as lead pastor. But I was at the intersection of 312 and US 1 the other day, and I saw. Some of you guys think I have terrible road rage. I embellish this just a little bit. But the point is that there's a good chance if you spend enough time around anybody, you're going to figure out that they're not perfect. And if you are outside the faith and you confuse purity with perfection, you'll always stand in judgment of those that claim to have pure hearts because they'll never live up to the standard of perfection in your eyes. I'm going to preach a little bit today. And so I think it's very important that we don't confuse purity and perfection. Let me give you an example that I think will solidify this for some of you. Because some of you are incredible people and you love your kids more than life itself. In fact, there's nothing you wouldn't do for that for them children in your house. You would give all you have to make them have a better opportunity than you had, to guide them into wisdom and good decision-making. You would do anything you would have to do to protect them from harm or from danger. But remember that one time you lost your temper and you said that thing? Remember? And if you've parented for longer than a week, well, I don't know, they're still pretty innocent and cute at that distance. Let's, a year... You've probably had a moment where you messed something up. Maybe you just misspoke and you said something from a point of stress, and it wasn't them at all. It was just what was going on in your world at that season, and maybe it was just that day and you were under so much pressure and they were just trying to, you know, ask a question and you just sort of went off the handle for a minute. And man, and here's the thing. You had a moment of imperfection, but it doesn't change your heart for them. Let me say it like this, that you can have a pure heart and a bad habit at the same time. Now, let me further clarify and tell you what I'm not saying. This is not a license to just live any way that we want to, because that's not pure. It's about our hearts. And here's the thing, that I know that I am as far from perfect as anyone that I know, but you know what I have to measure is my heart. And you know what I have to allow God to measure? My heart. I actually have to be pretty honest about it and honest with myself about the things inside of me that might be a heart problem, not necessarily a practice problem. Because if I can get the heart right, the practice will follow. So I just want to preach to you today that God is looking for a pure temple, and we're not going to confuse purity with perfection. Number two, let's look at faithfulness. And this is where I want to dig a little bit with you today. I think I just said faithfulness in the words fruitfulness. Close enough. What's the difference? Let's close in prayer. I'm not perfect. Thank you. See, case in point. This is perfect. Love it. So the second thing that we see is Jesus with a focus on fruitfulness. I find it wildly interesting that Jesus goes to a fig tree. Can we just be real people a second? He goes to a fig tree looking for fruit because he is in fact hungry and he wants something to eat. And then there's no fruit hanging on the tree, and then Jesus curses the tree for not being fruitful. And then the very next sentence says, it wasn't even fig season. That's like being mad at the NFL for not having a game today. Like, I don't understand. It's not the season. And I ask myself, like, what is really going on here? But the Bible tells us overwhelmingly in the New Testament that we as followers of Jesus should be able to produce fruit in every season, the Bible says. I find it interesting that the disciples heard him say this, because Jesus isn't trying to curse a fig tree. He's posting a sign. And the sign is pointing to something, that the people that walk with me and the people that follow me, they will be fruitful in every season. They'll be like trees planted, come on the bank of the river, and they will yield fruit in every single season. John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and do what? Bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And so, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. One more, John 15:1-2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Watch this verse 2. This is a tough one to read. You ready? He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. Can I show you something in this verse? Either way, we get cut. Either way. If I bear no fruit, there's a separation. If I do bear fruit, I get pruned. Dang. Because I'd prefer that not be the case. How many times have you and I been in a season or a scenario in our own lives and something is going wrong? Relational problem, marital issue, could be an issue at work, could be financial, a health problem. We got something going on, and we will say, I don't understand. God, I'm faithfully serving you. My heart is for you. I'm leaned in, doing the things that you've called me to do, and I'm walking in obedience. My heart is pure, and I don't understand what's going on. And if we're not careful, that reversal thing happens, because we start to measure all of our well-doings before the Lord. But how often have we gone through things and thought, I don't deserve this? How many times have you seen somebody else go through something and you think, they don't deserve that? Some of the greatest people on earth. I don't think that God's punishing you. I don't think that you've done anything wrong. I don't think you've stepped out of God's will. I think perhaps there's pruning that could be taking place in our lives. And God's like, look, I'm trying to do something good in you. If you'll let me cut this, I know it's going to hurt some, but if you'll just let me cut this a little bit, it will produce even more fruit in the future. If we don't scale this thing back just a little bit, and you allow me to have my way in your life, and you walk through this season with a pure heart, leaning in toward me, and let the little bit of pain that comes with life come with life, still trusting in me, you'll see in time it will produce more fruit than if I left you alone. And I'm just telling you right now that sometimes we question the heart of the Father. Maybe we're just being pruned a little bit. Maybe, just maybe, that God's saying, way to go. I'm gonna do more in you, because you've shown me that your heart, it's pure, and you've shown me that you produce fruit, and I can trust you to produce more fruit. So maybe there's a prune here or a prune there. And here's the thing that I want to unpack here, is that I would say, and this is where I'm really going to just sort of preach to me, okay? I would say to you, don't confuse fruitfulness with busyness. This one is where, like, it really sort of hits home with me, is busyness. Is it okay if I just am real transparent with you? I really don't know how else to be, so if you don't like that, there's a lot of great churches in our city. I'm going to be really honest with you, that as a pastor, it is easy, it's really easy, to fall into certain ways of thinking or behaving, because you're prone to it. It kind of comes with some territory, right? And so, for example, I have found that the busier I am, the more important I feel. Can I be really honest with you? I want to be important. I would like to matter. I would like to think that when I woke up this morning, it would matter to someone else, you know? And with that comes all the temptation to fall into all the wrong mindsets. All right, let me just unpack this further. And I have a point. The point is not me. The point is what God can do in us. So there are certain things that matter a lot to pastors, right? Like, how many people came? It's a big deal. I mean, you want to send a pastor into a Monday morning depression? Tell him the count was down 25%. Serious, you think I'm kidding? Matters. Hey, pastor, we're seeing a giving trend. It's starting to flatline. In fact, it seems that it's digressed a bit in the last 4 weeks. And you'll watch that pastor have a small panic attack. How many groups did we have? How many people are in groups? How many? How much is going on? Are we ready for the next event? Are we ready for that next program? Are we prepared for this thing or for that thing? And all this, it perpetuates busyness. And then the more important you feel and significant. I'm just telling on me. So, I'm going somewhere here. As we went into Easter this year. Easter is the Sunday for pastors. It's like, it's the day, man. It's like the church biggest event. It's going to draw the most people. It's Easter, baby. Come on. And there's all these measurables about Easter. Easter, okay, I'm gonna let you into the pastor's conference moments for a moment. Easter is a picture of what your church can be in the future. If you have X amount of people at Easter, that's telling you that you're growing toward that number as a regular attender. And then we will lean into that. And then all of a sudden, it's like, what was the count? Oh, it was XXX. Oh, man, that's great. Now, my whole motivation is I got to reach that number. Oh, that's the potential of our church. We got to reach that number. We need better systems. We need good teams. And we need clarity. And, man, we need a high volunteer culture. And we need this. And we need this. And if I'm not careful, that's it. And because we're reaching these people, we're doing this stuff, it's got me busy. I go to bed every night thinking, I matter. So important. Three years in a row, our church decreased in Easter attendance. 3 years running. Until this year. But we've actually had more at Easter in the past than we had this year. Do you know how many documented salvations we had on Easter Sunday? Documented, and here's how we count that. That would be people tell us through a digital or a paper connection card. Documented. You want to know the count, everybody? Zero. Not one. Do you think that matters to me? More than you can imagine. However, can I tell you about something else? I'm going to talk to you for a moment. With a stable voice and zero tears in the name of Jesus. Okay, here we go. I'm going to talk to you about the 9 people in my life group Can I say y'all's names? If I can't say no out loud. Okay. They're all here. All right, we'll start with you. Jesse is 121 days sober today. Such a big deal, dude. We have one guy, Jeff. He's recently joined our serve team, and for two, maybe three consecutive staff meetings in a row, he has been overwhelmingly bragged about his impact on our serve team. His initiative, his willingness to think, he doesn't ask questions, he learns and he gets stuff done. Bragging about the speed of setup on Sunday mornings, faster than it's ever been, and he is one of the greatest contributors to that. I've heard him say this twice now, twice, and once was this morning. And he said these words, "I actually feel like I'm a part of the church now." I have two guys in my group, I'm not gonna say their names. They didn't even attend our church. Not for a long time. Weeks, months, probably years. I never invited them to church. I invited them to our life group. I didn't ask them for 1 hour. I asked them for two. Every week, I need you to commit. If you can't commit, I need you to say no, don't come. But I need you 2 hours every single week for an intense conversation that's gonna dig down into like the root of some of the issues of your life. Oh, and by the way, I need you for 4 additional hours on a Saturday, somewhere in the midst of that season. Say yes and do it, or say no and don't come. And both of those guys said no. Neither one of them, to my knowledge, ever missed a night. They were there with me on Saturday for 4 hours, and both attend our church every single Sunday morning, and I never invited them to come here. It's amazing. One of our guys, John, we just celebrated with him. He's been a part of our church for 5 years on Easter. His first visit that he ever came to our church was 5 years ago on Easter Sunday morning. And here's the interesting thing. When he walked into the doors of our church on that Sunday, he was against God. He was against religion, faith, Christianity. He said, "I didn't buy in. I didn't believe. I didn't want any part of it. I only came because it was Easter, and I only came because I was invited." And then all of a sudden, John came back, and then John came back, and then John came back, and he overtly and out loud told us, "I am not into this. I do not believe in this." And we actually put him on our serve team when he was not a Christian. That's happened 2 times. With 2 individuals in our church that we actually allowed them to start volunteering here before they even had a personal relationship with Jesus, both of which, John included, walk with Jesus today. John gave his life to Christ being on our serve team just because the gospel and the love and the community and the family finally got him to a place to say, "Man, I know y'all ain't perfect, but I know God is real, and I know Jesus died for my sin, and my faith and my hope is in him." And John walks with Jesus today for almost 3 years as a result. Me and one of the guys in my group had a little bit of a contentious conversation earlier this week. We weren't exactly seeing eye to eye, and we were texting with aggression, it felt at moments. But we were talking, and we were real talking, and in our group, that's what we do. And this morning, when I walked up to him, he gave me a cordial hug. It was cordial. "I will not make a scene with my pastor at church." And I just held on to him. I I said, hey, I need you to know I love you, man. Like, I am for you. I'm in your corner. And here's the thing. We might have moments where we are mad with each other or at each other, but we will never stay mad with each other. Like, we are in this together. You are my brother, and I am for you. And we might not always agree, and that's okay. But bro, I'm locked into you. You be locked into me. Let's keep going together. Let's keep pursuing God's heart together. And then all of a sudden, the next hug I got felt a little bit different. Because we're willing to go to places some people don't want to go. My co-leader, Dave, is a rock star. This guy is so awesome. He's serving over in Camp Rock Kids right now with check-in. He's got an incredible relationship with families and some of the children over there. And this guy, and am I right, guys? Like, I mean, what an asset to our group that he is. It's unbelievable. When I first met Dave, him and his wife, this is just a few years ago, him and his wife, marriage was almost over. And they say that it was because of our church that God was able to redeem their marriage. It's cute, adorable, and life-giving now. If you've ever been around them or you have seen them, it's a powerful thing. Dave will be leading one of our prayer services here in just a couple of weeks. He's an incredible, incredible friend and leader. He's got a powerful voice. I love being able to serve alongside of Dave. We have another guy in our group who has finally, and I mean finally, started to open up and get vulnerable, let us in a little bit. He finally is at a place where he's like, look, I'll be honest and I'll be real and I'll just pull the curtain back and I'll just let you speak into my life and I'll share with you guys my honest struggles and my feelings. And I'm watching this guy elevate to new layers and new levels. And then I'm going to finish with this one. So this is my last call. I recruited the men to my group this semester. This is my last, anyway, okay. He was my very last call. It was a very God, I don't have time to tell you the story. We're over time already. Let me hustle. Can't really tell you how grateful I am to you for making that call those weeks ago. I was in such a lonely, dark place that night, and now I'm, if not full of light, certainly more illuminated than I've ever been before. I wear God's armor now. I didn't even know it existed in the past. And there's a couple of things here that aren't your business. Listen to this. I love this, y'all. I know scripture now. This is my favorite part. Ready? I can almost quote scripture now. But even if I don't have it memorized, I use my Bible app all the time to find scripture to help me, comfort me, and make me stronger. Can I just tell you the whole point of why I brought all that stuff up right there is this. I don't know why the people that raised their hands for salvation at Easter didn't tell us who they were or the decision that they've made, but I know 9 men being transformed by God in this church. And I'm just going to tell you something that I don't care. I don't care if we're the coolest, most attractive, biggest. I don't care. I don't love not having our own building that's adequate enough to fit us all in it. But you know what? Whatever. God, I trust you. Because men's lives are being changed in one group in our church. How many more lives are being transformed by God in your groups, on your teams, because of your serve, because of what you are doing? Watch this. We're closed with Ephesians chapter 5. Man, I'm so sorry, y'all. I have abused the clock. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17. Here's what the Bible tells us, follower of Jesus. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Can I just be honest with you, Church on the Rock? Let's just be really, like, I didn't set this statement up well because it's not necessarily honesty as much as it's a charge, but like, what really matters? How many or who? I just want us to focus on who. Look, I know that the life group semester just ended, but on May 28th, it's going to launch again. And if you feel called by God to lead a group, you got 7 days. Get that thing posted, man. Pray. Create some urgency about you and say, He's been leaning me in. He's been pulling on my heart. I need to submit this group, and I need to trust God to bring the right kind of people in. And I'm telling you right now, listen to me. Can I have just another minute? Listen, okay? I don't like being a heavy-handed preacher, but stop making excuses. Stop. Some of you are caught up in bondage still because you're not making the best use of your time. And the best use of your time would be in genuine, real, authentic community with people that love God too, people that actually are imperfect too, people actually that will get in connection and relationship with you as well, people that will be honest about their issues and pray with you about yours, people that will celebrate 121 days when you hit that mark, people that will hold you accountable and have contentious conversations sometimes because you need it. And I'm just saying, become the person that's like, I make the best use of my time. I'm not too busy to do the things that matter the most. And I would just submit that the things that matter the most are the things that generate genuine life change in you. Time in prayer, time in the Word, time around God's people, time serving others, time in God's house, time being generous, time giving to those that can't give to themselves. Like, this is who we're called to be. Let's close our eyes and pray, or I'm going to preach the rest of the afternoon. Some of you are in this room or tuning in online, and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus. But today, it wasn't my message or my words. It was the power of the Spirit of the living God that was drawing you in to a personal relationship with Him. The Bible says that you can't even access God unless the Spirit draws you. And here's what I would like to do, is I would like to invite you to respond to the drawing that you are feeling in this moment right now. It isn't goosebumps. It isn't the feels. It's not the piano. It's the power of the Spirit of the living God beckoning you to step into a personal relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so if that's you, I want to invite you to say a prayer with me. I want you to say this prayer with boldness and with confidence. And then I would love for you to let me know. Don't be like Easter. Let me know you've made a decision, because that's a good use of your time. And go to our website, cotr.live, and click that connection card and tell us the decision you've made. Grab one of those connection cards out of the lobby if you didn't get one when you walked in, and drop it in that green box in the back of this auditorium and let us know that you've made a decision. Why? Because you need to be accountable to your next steps in this journey of faith. If that's you, you're going to say this prayer with me. I want you to say, "Dear Jesus, I give you my life, all of it. Come into my heart. Forgive me my sin. Wash me. Cleanse me. Make me new. All that I am is yours. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen." Come on, let's stand to our feet. Let's give God praise as we end this service with worship.